Let's pray. Indeed, Father, you are holy. You are set apart from everyone and everything else. You are holy. And thank you for your holy word. As we look into your word today, we thank you because your Holy Spirit is here within us. And you are here to comfort and encourage, to guide and convict. So as we spend time with you and in your word right now, we thank you for your spirit and we thank you for the things that you're going to lead us into and share with us today. May you be glorified in our lives as a result. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So where did we finish last week? Well, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He said, "Learn from me. Learn from me, for I am gentle, I am humble of heart." He said, "I am gentle." In other words, as we thought about the word gentle in the Greek, my strength is under control. Learn from me. And learn how to place your strength under control. And as we come today to the last of the fruit of the Spirit as mentioned by Paul, we're thinking about self-control. And we've all got plenty of that, haven't we? Self-control. How many of us, the last time we were being tempted to do something that we knew was not God's will for us, remembered a verse that gave us the strength to resist that temptation? In times like these, it's the Holy Spirit who is prompting. It's the Holy Spirit prompting us to take control rather than give in to that temptation and thereby fall into sin. Rather than allowing us to wallow in self-pity and guilt and shame, God wants us to be at peace within ourselves, to be undisturbed. And so he wants to produce the fruit of self-control within us. Last week, as we considered gentleness, we were encouraged to keep our strength under control, and in particular the strength of our speech, to be wrapped in peace. You consider Jesus' words. His words were always wrapped in peace. But God also wants the rest of our lives to be under control. And when we think about self-control, we often think about controlling the desires of our appetites, our appetite for food, drink, sex, ambition, etc. Self-control is about refraining from doing that which might be harmful to ourselves and to others. And the words of John come to mind. He said, "Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world." And so we seek to control the negative influences of our world upon us. But self-control has both a negative and a positive aspect. It's like a two-sided coin. On the one hand, it stops us from doing the wrong thing, whilst on the other, it promotes us or helps us to do the right thing. We want to stop doing what is not beneficial whilst at the same time we want to do that which is beneficial. Like Jesus, we can control what we do and say in an attempt to be helpful and constructive. Those things that assist us to becoming more like Jesus. So how do we see self-control playing out in our lives? How do you see self-control playing out in your life? When it's getting late and you know that you need to be at your best at school or at work early the next morning, do you turn off the TV? Do you put away the hobby? Turn off the phone? The Google search? Get the sleep that God designed for you to have so that you can be fresh and alert the next day. When you need to finish your homework and also study for the test that's at school tomorrow, do you shut down the video game and just do your homework, do your study, even though it's not much fun? Are you aware that when you go to work tired and not functioning at your best, that's a lack of faithfulness in carrying out your responsibilities? And that true faithfulness is impossible to maintain without self-control. When a pornographic ad entices you on your computer, do you delete it every time? Or do you tend to get drawn away by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh? Are you careful about not saying negative things about people with whom you are upset to a third party who's not involved in that situation? Just a few different ideas and thoughts about self-control. But there's so much more. So let's look at Jesus, and how do we see self-control in his life? Jesus was criticised and called a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Matthew 11:19. People called him a glutton, a drunkard. But he was called these things because he was associating with the wrong crowd, the non-religious. But there's no record that Jesus was ever drunk. And never did he swindle people out of money. Rather, he taught us that we need to pay our taxes. He shows self-control with everybody that he's ever associating with. He doesn't participate in what they're participating in, but shows self-control. Matthew 14 records that when Jesus heard that his friend and cousin John the Baptist had been beheaded, Jesus sought a solitary place away with his disciples, presumably to grieve, yet a crowd follows him. And rather than request space and time to be alone, instead, that day, he healed the sick, everybody who came to him. And by the end of the day, he fed a crowd of over 5,000 people. Self-control allowed him to put aside his own desire to attend to the needs of others. Self-control. Another instance where we see Jesus' self-control was when he was on the cross, and next to him, a thief on a cross who's also dying taunts him, hurls insults at him, and taunts him to save himself and to save them too. But he doesn't. He doesn't save them, but he doesn't hurl insult for insult either. He stays on the cross and he endures the pain for you and for me. Self-control. Have you considered that the first time Jesus cleared the temple, which was early on in his ministry, he showed real self-control? It mightn't look like it at first, but just after his first miracle of turning water into wine, we read of these words in John chapter 2. This is very early on in Jesus' ministry. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. And so he made a whip out of cord. He drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." And his disciples remembered that it was written of him, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So when Jesus first walked into the court of the Gentiles in the temple grounds, he surveyed what was going on, and then he set about making a whip. It'd take a little while to do that. If he was angry, he made time to allow for his anger to settle so that he would not sin by hurting another human being. And then he drove all of the sheep and the cattle out of the temple courts. He returned to turn over the money changers' tables. And then he asked those selling the doves to take them out of the Gentile court as well. He doesn't let the doves go. He says, take these out of here. In control, he moved the market outside where it should be. And in control, he reminds all of those present that this is the temple. This is God's house, my Father's house. This was about giving due honour and respect to God and allowing them, others, to worship God in peace, in reverent respect. Jesus saw that the money was being changed and animals were being sold for the sacrifices that had to be made. Well, that was all a part of the sacrificial system, as required by God, written in the Old Testament. However, these things didn't need to happen within the temple grounds and turn worship into a ritual, a tradition, a religious exercise, something that had to be done without taking the time to worship God respectfully, quietly, properly. And so in a controlled manner, he cleared the temple and he set it apart for worship. But prior to his ministry, we also see self-control in Jesus as he is led into the wilderness and there is tempted by the devil. And we've heard the first four verses of that reading from Matthew 4. Temptation is the primary way that the devil seeks to test our level of self-control. And he uses this same ploy on Jesus. After Jesus' baptism, he's led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness, and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, we're told that he was hungry. And you would be, wouldn't you? And surely the devil used this line on Jesus. You're out here in the wilderness, all on your own. No one else will have a clue what you could do, what you're about to do, what you should do. Tell these stones to turn into bread. You imagine Jesus, imagine what's going through if you were in that situation. Imagine what was going through your mind. You see some stones that look a bit like bread, and the thoughts just start going through your mind. Oh, gee, I'm out here on my own. Nobody else would have a clue. Why don't I turn those into bread? In fact, Jesus could have conjured up a three-course meal. But he rejected Satan's invitation, and he underlined his faith in his Father to provide for him by quoting a verse from Scripture. In his own mind, perhaps, he just went, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus reminds Satan that although physical food is important, the spiritual food of God's word is what fully satisfies. And that's where Jesus finds his sustenance. In the words of his Father, Jesus controls himself by standing on the truth of God's word. What was the first song that we sang today? And Nathan and I didn't plan any of this. Standing on the promises. Jesus does just that. Stands on the word of God. The devil then tries another couple of ways to tempt Jesus. And Jesus returns to Jerusalem, he stands on the highest point of the temple's surrounding wall, overlooking a direct drop straight down into the valley below. And Satan invites him to see whether he can really trust God to look after him by throwing himself off the edge. Surely God will send his angel to protect you. If you say you're trusting the Father, then prove it. Jesus' response, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He controls his actions by standing again on the truth of God's word, and he steps away from the edge. Well, the third time Satan comes to tempt Jesus, and this time Jesus was high on a mountaintop somewhere, and the view must have been astounding. And Satan says, bow down to me and I'll give you all of the earth, all of its kingdom, all of its peoples. And once again, Jesus stands on the truth of God's word to declare that he will worship his Father and his Father alone. But there's something regarding self-control for us to learn in this third example, in Jesus' third response. James 4:7, James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus does just that. And we read in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 4, then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. The Greek word for resist in James 4:7 means to oppose face to face. To oppose face to face. In other words, Jesus directly opposed Satan and told him to leave. Leave me alone. Go away. And verse 10 of Matthew 4 says, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We resist Satan and his temptations by telling him to leave us alone, to buzz off, go away. And sometimes Christians give more power to Satan than he actually has by not telling him to go away. But you and I can tell Satan to do just that, go away. And once again, this is God helping us to be in control of our thoughts and our words and our actions. Don't let the lie that Satan made me do it resonate any longer, because Satan didn't make you do it. You just listened to him and gave in. Rather, take control and tell Satan to leave. This is God's promise to you from James 4:7. Resist the devil, oppose him face to face, and he will flee from you. And we see that in Jesus' example in this third temptation. Jesus is away from me, and he does. He's gone. But secondly, as Jesus did, we are better able to control our thoughts, words, and actions when we're standing on the strength of God's word. Are you standing on the strength of God's word? How much, how well do you know God's word? So another positive tool for self-control is building your knowledge, your dependence upon God's word. If your Bible is only for Sundays, then you're starving yourself spiritually. Discipline is required to eat well, to exercise well, to live well. And when Satan comes attempting, knowing God's word gives us strength to resist him, to oppose him. Now, prayer can also be an appropriate tool towards self-control. God's desire is that we give everything to him, all of our concerns to him. Philippians 4:6 admonishes us not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything, and in praying about everything, to do so with thanksgiving. There's nothing that you are facing that God doesn't care about. He wants you to take all of your concerns to him. And verse 7 promises that if you do this, then the peace of God that transcends all of your understanding will guard your heart. And a third tool that we can use to assist in self-control is by pressing into our church family. We encourage one another by our attendance in both the large Sunday morning group type worship service, but also we encourage one another in our small group relational connections that we make in our home groups, young adults, youth groups, share in, men in shed, etc., etc. There's a great deal of pastoral care that happens in these groups, and we're often strengthened as we hear of others' stories, the things that they've been going through, and being able to pray with them and pray for them. And we may, as a result, be in more control in our own lives. And so I trust that this morning you've been encouraged to take positive steps towards self-control, saying no to temptation and inappropriate responses to other people, telling Satan to leave you alone, and remaining faithful in your quiet times with the Lord and support for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The fruit of self-control is a gift. It's a gift given from above, given from the Holy Spirit, produced in and through the Holy Spirit's presence with us. And it's received actively as we work with the Holy Spirit to achieve it. For it has been, for it to be developed within us, we need God's help. We can't do it on our own. And Jesus shows us how to live self-controlled lives. And he says, learn from me, for I am gentle. I'm humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. If you're struggling with self-control, learn from Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence with us. And thank you for the times, Father, that you come alongside us. You remind us through your word to be faithful to you, and you prompt us to take control, to be self-controlled. And thank you for the ways that you help us to do that. It's not just all about self, but it's us trusting in you and relying upon you and your strength and your word. And so we thank you. Father, we pray that you would help us to be more like Jesus and to appreciate the fruit of the Spirit as we see them in Jesus as he lived his life. So we thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.